personally, I can't tell you how delighted I am with the input that all of you are giving. I see a freedom there, that people will speak up and talk. Because I know God deals with us corporately, but he also deals with us individually. And as individuals, he gives us a perspective on things that maybe your brother or sister in the Lord doesn't see. And we're all enriched, every one of us, by each other. We're not looking for theological perfection. We're looking for input and things that God may speak to you as we go through this. I would like, if you would, Brother Jarvis. He's like to call the people drinking coffee.
Yeah. Must have been a waiter at some time.
2 Timothy chapter 4, if you could read verses 1 and 2.
I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine.
Amen. I'll start it off when we talk about the quick and the dead for the we're talking about those that are alive physically, you know, dead. We're talking about the fact that he will judge us all. Those that remain when he comes, the word of God that we all would remain. Mm-hmm. And for those that are asleep in Jesus or not, he is going to appear in his kingdom as the righteous judge. And I think that's sometimes very hard, because in this season, in this generation, we all want to preach the God of love. Mm-hmm. But we love our children even though we have to spank them sometimes or correct them. And I'd rather be spanked now than spanked later, if you want to think about it. Natalie, you have glasses on. Why is that?
Because I got old. My eyes don't work anymore without them.
That's the old quote of, my eyes don't work like they used to.
Yeah. To judge the quick and the dead at the appearing in his kingdom. And does anybody have any thoughts on the fact that about his kingdom? What is the kingdom? Does anybody have any thoughts? What is the kingdom? We sing a song, and I bet you Jane knows it comes out of a song.
I'm sure it does.
The kingdom of God.
His people. Righteousness, peace, and joy.
Say it out loud.
Righteousness, peace, and joy is what the kingdom of God is.
Yeah. Brother Kelly gave Tim the Tabernacle of Moses. And one of the things that you'll experience, Tim, as you go through that, the different compartments. The first compartment is, you see it up there on the board, is a compartment of peace, where we're in peace with God. He imparts righteousness to us. When we enter into the second compartment, righteousness is in the outer court. Peace is in the second compartment, and in his presence is the fullness of joy. So you see righteousness, peace, and joy. So when you study that, you'll enjoy it. How many of you have been through or would like to have a copy of the Tabernacle of Moses, if you're not familiar with it? You would? Well, tell him to share. He won't share. And I'm going to give you away. I'm not going to give you away to that dirty bum if he's not going to share with you.
He doesn't share his.
We got you, Andrew.
He'll share.
Oh, yeah, I share.
Well, good. He will judge in his kingdom. So, what happens in the outer court if he judges us? What does he judge in the outer court? Anybody have an idea?
Whether we're righteous or not.
Actually, you must have read ahead. Yes.
Well, you just told me the outer court was righteous.
So I'll be careful. What happens in the outer court when we see the blood sacrifice? We see the slaying of animals. is that it reminds us of Jesus. And if you look at the tabernacle, it was 3 cubits tall, 3 arm lengths tall, 5 cubits wide, a square. 5 is the number of grace. 3 is the number of the Godhead. The animals that was slain foretold of what Justin preached on Sunday was not only the land, but the seed and the covenant. And I thought that was profound. The land, the seed, the covenant.
Yep.
At his kingdom. Those that will live on the new earth, those that will rule over 5 and 10 cities, and those that will live in the city of God. So, that is appearing. Aren't you glad we're saved? Jesus lives in our heart. And he's taken it for us. Any comments anybody would like to make on that, Kelly?
He's solemnly charging Timothy, I think, of just the impending judgment, and that the words that he's delivering in this letter need to be adhered to, and they're critical. That's I think it's pretty self-explanatory.
Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. What do you think that means, Jarvis? Preach the word. Be instant.
We should preach the word always. That's what our job is to spread the word. And it doesn't matter the time or the place as far as season. Once we're in the body, our job then is to expand the body and bring others to it. We do that by reading the word and then going out and preaching the word to others.
In season and out of season. What do you think in season and out of season means?
When it's convenient or not convenient is a different translation.
I didn't hear that. What did you say?
A different translation, instead of talking about the season, it says persist in the word whether it's convenient or not.
Or like I said, whether you feel like it or not.
You know? Yeah, that's a good way to put it, too.
Well, when you're in church, teacher and hearer should see it that it is not man's wisdom that is proclaimed.
In season and out of season, I know that as you sometimes, if you've ever been in the car, you've been in a restaurant, or you've been someplace, I don't know if this has happened to any of you, but it seems to happen to me a lot. You know, you got to get somewhere real fast. Then the Spirit of God speaks to you and says, go give that person a track and pray with them. And you say, Lord, I'm busy.
That happens to Sylvia.
Is that true, Sylvia?
Always. Tim says I talk too much.
The commentary that I'm getting too on this is that Paul is exhorting Timothy to preach the word without fear of man. So we preach the word no matter our circumstances, because we know if there's going to be times when we preach that it's not going to be well received. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be our trial or our tribulation. But that's not to stop us from preaching.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Or actually, we fear that it won't be well received. It's a lot of what happens, though.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean it won't. A lot of times when you're afraid, it's not going to be well received, much more well received than you thought it was going to be.
Well, and that's, you may preach through 100, but only one.
That's all it takes is that one.
But you have to preach no matter what.
Yeah. When it says in season and out of season, exhort with all long suffering. What is long suffering in doctrine? We're to preach. We don't give up.
Long suffering can also be translated as patience.
We don't give up, that's right.
Remember, patience is a fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
Often we rely on our flesh.
It's also a virtue.
We rely on our flesh to give us patience. But Paul makes it clear that you can be ready in season and out of season to be patient. Even when it's not convenient or comfortable or you feel like it, you can still be patient.
I would say the translation here is whether it's convenient for you or not convenient for you.
Well, Beth, has the Lord ever spoken to you to go talk to somebody about Jesus and it wasn't convenient?
Certainly not comfortable. Convenient, you know, has not always been the issue, but comfortability has.
Mm-hmm.
Bessel did it.
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember, Beth, though, maybe about 8 years ago, you and I went soul winning at the hospital?
That was easy. You did the heavy lifting. I just prayed for them. You led them to Christ,
sell,
and I prayed for them.
You sell yourself short. But that's okay. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Where would that come into play?
Keep your doctrine the same. Don't try to change it up to appease people. Try to make it more palatable for them.
Yeah.
Don't want your doctrine. Don't let the initial doctrine be skewed to your audience.
Yeah. Well, what if you go to someone and they belong to a cult?
You still can't change the truth.
You can't change it.
You still have to be patient with them. You still have to tell them everything that you can about what you're trying to teach.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But to endure sound doctrine is... suggests that somebody has accepted sound doctrine and they choose not to remain in it. Not that they're an unbeliever, but that they are a believer that chooses to leave sound doctrine for something that's more comfortable.
Isn't that the truth? And I think one of the most difficult things is there's a politician's daughter that went from Christianity to another religion. And everybody seems to think that's fine. But I think of their souls, you know. Does that mean if we preach the Word of God that we're going to be popular all the time? Received?
It's going to be hated.
No, all the apostles were killed.
Except one was boiled in oil, but he survived. What do you think?
Been popular doesn't mean... good standing, it can mean bad standing also. You can be popular because they like what you're doing, or you can be popular because they're against what you're doing.
We have to always bring it back to the Word, no matter what. Because, like, I mean, in continuing 3, he says, in wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And I think that's never been easier than now. Used to be that if you wanted a teacher, you had to go out and find one. You had to go visit a synagogue or a church or whatever. But now, you can just go online. You can find 100 different preachers and teachers that will teach exactly what you want to listen to. And because you find so many, and everybody's saying that, it's got to be right. But we always have to bring it back to the Word.
Can I ask you something?
Yes, sir.
Well, you could be popular because, like, people don't like you.
Popular because people don't like you?
You can be popular because people like you, or people become popular because people don't.
That's true.
Because you're controversial or something?
Yeah.
Yeah, correct.
And I think more than ever, we have the internet now with YouTube, and there's preachers on there. And one thing I've noticed that makes me kind of sad, you may listen to a clip, they're talking about something that would intrigue you, and what they do is spend their time as being the self-appointed vigilantes of the church. We are not vigilantes, but we stand for the truth as God reveals it. And you know, I think there's essential Christianity, and there's which is critical for our justification. But many people are Christians may not see different realms of the gifts of the Spirit, because they believe it ceased to exist in the first at the end of the first century. There's people that that are totally convinced that the church needs to go to church on Saturday because it's the Sabbath day. I'm not numbering you among that, Josh, but maybe that's a tradition. Some people may have a different perspective of the scriptures than we do, but yet their essential Christianity is based on the fact that the Son of God, Jesus, died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 5, I guess. So, here again, sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Everybody has an opinion. There's many opinions as men. And believe me, I think that when you gravitate to just one teacher, I think, and this is my personal opinion, I'll get yours, if you gravitate to just one teacher, you may pick up many good things, but you're also going to pick up their flaws too. That's why, you know, peer review. That's why things have to be checked out. So I think it's important that we realize that that God uses the Holy Spirit through men and women of God to preach and teach His Word. And so there's got to be great care. And that's what the local church is designed to do, wouldn't you say? That we watch for one another. We want to be careful. We don't want to introduce into the body things that could hurt us. Because if you compromise who Jesus is and what He did, you've lost everything. You've lost everything. Just what do you think? We need to listen to certain teachers, and others we need to disregard. How would you do it?
How do you listen to some and disregard others?
That's a good point. I should have said that.
Yeah, you have to know the Word. You have to know the Gospel. Because you're going to be easier influenced if you don't have as much knowledge. Like, my people perish from a lack of knowledge. There's plenty of people that are sitting in churches out there that preach gospels that aren't gospels, like biblical gospels, because they don't know the Word. And there's a lot of really good salesmen out there called pastors that sell it.
Yeah.
I think it's a niche, it's here itching ears. Sometimes we go seek what we want to hear. People are attracted. If the preacher's telling them what they want to hear, it can sell them on the idea, well, if the preacher says it, it must be true. They'll go shopping until they get the one that believes the way they do or sides with what they're saying.
Well, in a multitude of counsel, there's safety too. We have to, if we hear something and we're not sure about it, if you bring it to the Word, you're not sure how to interpret it, bring it up to somebody else. Justin and I bounce stuff off of each other all the time and say, well, what do you think about this? And it stretches your understanding and it helps you find and get better at judging what is and isn't accurate or consistent.
Right, but the danger, this doesn't contradict anything, this is just an additional point. The danger is when Christians try to get the Word of God to affirm their beliefs.
Yeah.
Instead of aligning their beliefs with the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's what I'm talking about. You got the Unitarian Church, it has the LGBT community, you got half the Methodists split off. So they had a multitude of counsel. There was a whole bunch of people preaching the same thing, but it still didn't make it right.
The Unitary Church isn't a church. But the thing is that we can't... Obviously, if you go to a church that does not already have sound doctrine, it's going to be a problem. The point is that if when you have a question or you hear something and you don't bring it up to somebody who knows less than you, you would bring it up to somebody who has more understanding than you or a different understanding than you, so that you can grow that understanding. Obviously, if you're going to learn something online and go to the Unitary Church and ask them questions, they're going to tell you stuff that's not consistent with the Bible.
Yeah. Well, I had an experience, if I could just briefly share this, and I don't know if any of you had it, but I had a radio program about 15 years ago here in Tallahassee.
It's been longer than that.
A lot longer than that.
Yes.
Yeah, y'all just keep in mind, as we get older, time just flies so fast we can't remember.
That was in the 90s.
Well, what?
2010 is 15 years ago.
Okay.
Stop.
But I invited a member of the Church of Christ, a pastor of the Church of Christ here in town, to talk about some outreach and some of the benevolence that they're doing to the poor. And I saw the value in the work. But when I went to church that Sunday, people come up and say, how could you have that person on the air in Church of Christ? And I said I was there talking about benevolence and helping the poor and things of that nature. And I was trying to reach out to them with the truth that not only their church is going to get saved, you know, which they're very exclusive. But you're going to find people that you have to pray, that you got to be careful, you know. But at the same token, we need a leading of the Holy Spirit, and like Justin says, a knowledge of the Word of God, so you can check out. Who remembers the Bereans in the Book of Acts? What were they noted for? Josh is bouncing his head. What were they noted for, Josh?
They went back to the Scriptures and checked what Paul was preaching against the Scriptures and came to the right conclusion.
Studying out, I think.
How many recall what Apollos in the Book of Acts? He was taught the truth more perfectly by Priscilla and Aquila. And look at what it says. Did you read that, Aaron? And they shall turn away their ear. Why don't you go ahead and start four and finish that thought.
Gotcha. And will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
We've been discussing that, the fables. And believe me, there is a lot of things, I hate to say it, the dark ages. In essence, there was a darkness there. But I mean, a lot of things came into the church, from indulgences to purgatory. A lot of doctrines came in that people started to follow. I remember my dad wanting us to do the novenas. That's nine consecutive services to the Virgin Mary. I remember that. He says, well, I don't want you to go to hell. The promise is if you make these nine novenas, you'll go to heaven. And so I thought for a while, well, I could go out and sin, and all I have to do is make these nine novenas, and I get a get-out-of-hell card. That was a fable that he held on to. So it's easy today with the fables, the things that we hear, or what your grandmother taught you, or your great-grandmother taught you. But it says, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Ryan, what do you think? Watch thou in all things. You're a leader in your work. You're a manager. What does it mean? Watch thou in all things. Do you have to keep an eye on your employees?
Of course. You have to watch out for evil.
Temptation.
anything that would lead you astray. Temptation, deliver us not from evil.
Yeah. He's circumspect, not as fools, but as wise.
Right. As that's why it says to pray for your leaders, for those in the church that have the responsibility for your souls. Nobody wants to be a busybody, but I think we need to be circumspect. And if we see a brother or sister going astray, it needs to be handled with love first, and reproof, as pointed out in Scripture. And that sometimes it's going to be very difficult. I mean, sometimes you may have to say, you know, I'm having a, how did that, if I'm in sports and something happens, you thought you did good, but you come to find out the coach jumps on you and says, that wasn't good. I don't know, maybe the coaches enjoy correcting their players, but sometimes you've got to be really careful. We don't enjoy afflicting somebody. Do the work of an evangelist. Here again, it's repeated. We have Evangeline. Did you name her after the evangelist?
Bearer of good news.
Bearer of good news. What, Grace?
That was one of my Greek and Latin words.
Huh?
That was one of my Greek and Latin words.
Evangelist.
She knows that evangelist.
Yeah. I know that one.
We were studying 2 days ago, and we were like, there's Evangeline.
Yeah. I call her Lady Evangeline, so because she's grown so much. Do the work of an evangelist. Bear good news. People don't like to be around sad sacks. I'm a wonderful Christian, and I love God. Have you ever been around sad sack Christians?
Yeah, misery loves company, though.
Yeah?
There's always somebody that'll jump on the mud with you. That's why you got to be aware to reach for the people that aren't in it.
Yeah. I had a little bit of time I spent in a monastery, a Catholic monastery up in Northern California, where the monks get up at 3 a.m., lay down for a while, get up at 6, have a meager breakfast, and some of them have been there for 30, 40 years. And I would get up in the morning at 3 a.m. to join the monks. And then they would, that's an evening. And in the morning, they would start off with Gregorian chant. And I walked out depressed after that, because they would start off with Dies Irae, Dies Illa. Dies Irae, Dies Illa. And you go, boy, am I miserable. Our Christian faith has to be a joy, and we must carry that. Now, I love Gregorian chant, don't get me wrong. But at 3 a.m. in the morning, to have somebody groaning on, and I'm sure if any of you listen to some of my sermons, that's what I do. Now he goes.
I think that we can't miss, now I keep bringing it back to this, but I think we can't miss the intention of this letter. This was a very personal letter written to somebody who Paul had been walking with for a long period of time, who he had mentored, who he had taught. Timothy already had many of the giftings, and he had been walking in his calling in a way that was pastoral and also evangelistic. And the way I read four is this is an encouragement and a, you know, the same analogy that he uses, that he talks about running the race, being a good soldier, being, you know, we also talked about farmer, soldier, and athlete, I think in chapter 3. And he's, you know, that's why I think we need to be careful as a church, not, and I'm not saying we can't do this, but like, for example, in verse 2, where it talks about, you know, rebuke, correct, you know, encourage, like, I think we can all encourage. I think we just need to be very careful. Like, he was charging Timothy because Timothy had the knowledge and the experience, and he had been walking closely with Paul, and he had been walking in the ministry for a period of time, and he was just letting him know, like, continue on with the race. And so I don't know. I feel like we need to use caution. These same words don't apply to lay Christians necessarily, and unless they are walking in the gospel of the kingdom message, unless they are pressing on to know Jesus and the fellowship of his suffering, unless they are wanting to be made conformable to his death. But just the average person who may go to church, you know, once a year or whatever, who isn't really pursuing relationship with the Lord, I think it can come across as maybe arrogant or, you know, I don't know. Sometimes judgment can come across as judgy.
I think that the approach to these is going to vary. Like, so if I go to Ryan and I say, man, I got really drunk last night, is Ryan not supposed to correct me because I'm an elder and he's not?
No, and there's a difference. You and Ryan are in relationship.
Drunk with Ryan.
I am assuming that Ryan is sober. But my point is that your approach is going to change based on your experience and who you are, but he knows the word well enough to say you shouldn't be getting drunk. Right?
You're only supposed to have a little, Aaron.
Well, to settle my stuff.
I think, like, there's obvious things. Like, if, you know, if you see him with a woman that's not his wife, if you see him, you know, slobbering drunk, like, I think there's some things that are obvious. I think there's other things, particularly with doctrine, where it talks specifically about doctrine and teaching and those kinds of things. That's, you know, I'm talking more about that sort of thing, not the obvious.
Sure, and I mean, James says, don't accumulate to yourselves a lot of teachers. So when he says, preach to Timothy, Timothy probably takes that as preaching to the church. But I agree with Jarvis that there is a charge for each person to speak the word in the platform, in the area that God's given them in their life.
Yeah. But what you're saying, this is Paul delivering to Timothy. Timothy was the leader of the church in that area.
Yes.
And he's telling him, continue your preaching, but watch out for the evil tendencies and things that might mislead you away from your true calling and your true word.
So my argument is that these do apply, but the way and type and how you enact each of these things varies based on your walk with God and in your place.
Right.
So if I'm visiting another church and I'm not part of that ministry and they say something that isn't quite right, but maybe it's not outright sin, I probably shouldn't just go up to them and say, you're wrong. Right? That would be out of order.
I don't think you would do that in front of the whole church. I think you would want to go to the preacher's side and say, listen, I was listening to your story.
I have heard more than one person stand up during church and yell corrections. Yeah, so... yes, I agree. You could go privately to them as a brother, but you can't correct them as a authority over them.
No.
Even though I'm a minister, they're a minister.
I was already asking for them to explain how you got to this when I was taught this, and I just need to understand.
Sure. And of course, if it's open sin, that'd be a whole other thing.
Yeah.
I was going to say, you're only because you belong to this church. Because we have had corrections in the middle of a
yes. A but it's not just been this church where I've experienced that.
Where did we leave off?
Six.
There? Six. Why don't you go on, Andrew? Six. Okay.
For now I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I'll continue reading. Do you want me to read till 10?
Would you please?
Of course. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up upon me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Damas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Chryscans, Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia.
Thank you. I fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. For us parents that are empty nesters, I think there's one, two, the rest of you, Jane, three.
We're not completely empty nesters. We're nesting some of the nests from others.
Tell me about it. When you get them out the door, married off, you
future
say,
parent.
I finished the course. I finished the course. His children's right, it does go on always. I finished the course. Is the laundry ladies ever done?
Do what?
Is the laundry ever done? Is the dishes ever completed? Really?
Well, again, you know, and this just sort of reiterates what I'm saying about the personal nature of this letter between two men who have been in ministry for a long period of time, a mentor to a mentee. You know, he talks about his departure being close. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. You know, it's like he's, I can literally see, you know, he's passing the baton and he's saying, keep going. It just seems like it's such a personal letter, and I think the way we have to apply it is, you know, for people who are walking closely together, who are, you know, yoked in one way, either whether it's in ministry or, you know, like in marriage or a parent-child, and, you know, that sort of a relationship. That's all it was saying.
What about this? In verse 8 it says, and not to me only, but all them also that love his appearing. That love his appearing.
And when he appears, you've got to have something to show him, right? You're excited about him coming back because you've got, hey, look what I've done. You know?
Is that a believers? All believers?
Not all. Remember the virgins, right, with the oil. Some were very happy to hear the bridegroom coming, and others not so much.
But at the same token, who will love his appearing? Because in the book of Revelation it says, the rock's fallen us to hide us from the wrath to come. And if we read the prophets, we find that this, when he comes, he's coming not as a lamb. He's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that means that we've got to prepare ourselves now. And I think Justin's sermon was talking about those wise and foolish virgins. Is the time.
I have a question. Was this Paul's last letter?
There's Titus coming up.
Okay, he wrote the letter to Titus.
Yes.
Okay, because I know you. But it seems to me in the commentary that this verse gives me is that Paul had found the perfect love. He was at the end of his journey of reaching. He was ready. He was telling Timothy, I've done all I can do. You must carry on. When I leave, I'm going to be with Christ. And when Christ comes, you must be ready for his coming and bring other people to his coming. It's almost like it's a farewell letter.
It is. Mm-hmm.
It is.
So Jarvis, a quick little search for that. 2 Timothy was the last letter he wrote chronologically between 64 and 67.
I mean, that's where it feels. I mean, that's just the
writing was on the wall. He was just waiting for the day.
Yeah, he's done all he can do.
Well, no, he knew he was going to be killed.
Yeah.
I mean, he could have done more had he not been in prison, but the writing was on the wall. He was hearing from people. You know, it was no mystery to him. It, His days were numbered.
Timothy Paulson?
No.
It's in the Lord.
In just the Lord.
Yeah. Even because Timothy was, remember, he was half Jew and his mother was Greek.
That's right, yeah.
Yeah, Adam and Eve didn't, mothers appearing.
You know, in a sense, you're very right. I mean, they put together fig leaves, did they?
Yeah. Day before that, everything was good. What a difference a day makes, right?
Didn't have to do that laundry, huh?
It's going to be on the shirt this year.
What a difference the day makes.
Quoting Sharon, you know, I finished the course, and Sharon's waiting to finish the course, you know. We haven't finished the course yet. But that's okay. But the love is appearing.
I'm sorry.
Please.
I mean, love is past tense. Are we sure it's not talking about his first coming rather than his second? Who have loved?
Well, so the tense is, but also for all who have set their affection on his appearing. So, to me, if you set your affection on Jesus' appearing, it may be a continual thing, or it could be a future appearing. I don't think it would just be past tense appearing.
It's a progressive.
It's a, what do you think? Perfect. It's perfect tense.
Okay, that's completed.
Right.
Past perfect or present perfect?
In Greek also has one tense we don't have.
Subjunctive. See, if it's progressive, there's a progressive past too, like were.
Okay.
Well, anyway, we can talk about it after this meeting.
Okay. Yeah, just a question.
Yeah.
Thanks.
What do you think? Josh, we just don't want to hang you out there.
Who have loved his appearing. Honestly, I don't think theologically it makes too much difference. I think we love that he came and we love that he's coming.
Yeah.
So.
You think it is a combined concept?
I think. Not necessarily, but I think that if we get it a little off, it's not the worst thing.
It could be a present, but it's something that's stored in the past and continues on to this day.
Yes, it could be.
It is, it's perfect active, so, and it's a participle, so technically, who have been loving is appearing. Yeah. Anyway, I tend to lean towards they love that he came, but I could be wrong. And sometimes it is true that sometimes the tense of a verb we can kind of overemphasize too much. So
well, our class in Greek we'll discuss some other time. But
throw another wrench in there. He appeared to Paul after the resurrection.
Yeah. Yeah.
So his appearing.
Timothy did not have an encounter with Jesus while Jesus was on earth either.
At least it's not recorded.
Not that we know recorded.
Right.
And well, we don't know how many other people had an appearance with Christ.
Timothy learned about the gospel from his mother.
Right.
So very unlikely, especially since it's referred to as him being young, that he would have met Jesus when he was. I mean, maybe he brought him the fish and the bread, but.
No, I'm just saying that we know people in here, we've seen them in the church. We know people that have seen Christ in this generation.
Sure.
So, I think it's an appearing, it's a continuous.
Yeah, I think the appearing here, if it's meaning his first coming, I think it's just like a technical term, who have loved his first coming. I think in Titus 2, we kind of see both.
Yes, we do.
Like verse 11, 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. But then in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory.
Yes.
So there's
11 and 13.
Yeah.
You know. What do you think? I'm going to ask, this is kind of a touchy issue, but I'm going to throw it out there. It says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, is departed unto Thessalonica. Do you think Paul had some regrets? Have you had, any of you had a relationship where...
Not if you read verse 7.
Go ahead.
I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course.
Yes.
I have kept the faith.
Yeah.
That doesn't sound like regret.
Okay, so for Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world. Do you think there was sorrow in his heart? Just out of curiosity. That Demas...
And not only Demas, but a bunch of other ones too. Yeah. I'm sure he was regretting that, yeah.
Yeah.
Because they just
one of the deacons
yeah.
during the time moved on. But I think we've all known people that knew the Lord, walked with God, and you come to see him years later and
might have just been lonely. Demas left him because he loved the present world. Crescens and Titus left out of necessity, and then he sent Tychicus out from his presence. Demas is mentioned in Paul's earlier... I'm just reading a note here. Demas was mentioned in Paul's earlier letters as a fellow worker, but later he went astray. That's Colossians 4 and then Philemon 1. And then his previous faithfulness made it all more painful for Paul.
So what's the crux?
I'm just saying, like, I don't know if he regretted anything, but he just probably wanted some company. People get lonely.
How long was Paul in jail?
After the third, he was part of, after being through the Rocky Dawn. And...
It was... At the end of Acts, that was a two-year process just to get him from one part of...
Yeah.
of his trial to the next part of his trial, to go from like being tried, you know, where he says like, I'm a Greek or I'm a Roman, would you dare like do this to one of your citizens? And then they took him to Felix. There was like a two-year process just for that part of it before he even wrote some of these epistles.
And at the end of that, he was on house arrest for a long time.
Yeah.
And then eventually they took him to Rome and put him in proper prison and then beheaded him.
Because in that 2 years, they suffered the shipwreck where he got bit by the snake on the island. So he was a prisoner for a while.
Would they be helpful?
Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, maybe playing devil's advocate here, but think about it. You got people that follow somebody and then they end up in jail. Well, so much for that one. Let's move on.
Okay.
You know, people ask, what happened to that guy you were following? Oh, he's in jail in Rome.
Where did we leave off? I forgot.
Left off at 10, verse 10.
Sharon, why don't you read 11 and keep going until we say stop.
Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for ministry. Oh, wait, you did that?
No, we did.
And by Chicas, I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. When you come, and the books, especially the parchment. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. My Lord repay him according to his works. You also may be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words.
Very good. Just stop there for a minute. It says, for Luke is with me, take Mark and bring him with thee. Bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. How many recall the problem with the first missionary journey in Acts? John Mark. I believe he's referring to him, John Wayne. That it took a, there was a big uproar between Barnabas and Paul over Mark, John Mark, because he forsook them when them and their missionary journey. And Barnabas mentored him for a number of years. But it says, and he makes a confession here, it says, take Mark, bring him with thee. Have you ever given up on somebody and they fool you? They turn out to be okay? They turn out to be a big advantage? You know? That's why we as believers never give up on people. Because you don't know what's going to enter their life. There's people that may have wandered. There's people that have wandered from here. And I'm believing that God will bring them back into the faith, into the fold. And if they were called to ministry, and I know one ministry that's on my heart all the time, that's called to be a prophet to the nations. And I'm believing that God is going to do a work in him, that he will be able to take up that mantle again, that God, that he will come to a place where, like John Mark. So we just can't give up on people. If you were me, Natalie, would you keep going, or should we kind of break it off at...
No, I think we should finish it. I bet we can read through it. And...
Yeah. Sharon, would you leave off verse 15? Yes. Alexander the coppersmith, then verse 15.
16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully to me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus.
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 Rhinoceros.
That's how Scorby pronounces it.
Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus has left. I have left in
Miletum.
Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you as well as Prindes, Linus, Claudius, Claudia, and all brethren. Lord Jesus Christ, be with your spirit, and grace be with you forever.
Amen.
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 Any last thoughts on this? If somebody would like to say something?
I just think it's a very beautiful and personal, very mature letter and perspective. You feel like you see a side of Paul that he doesn't just show to like the lay person, just the average person. Like he is bearing himself to someone that he's very intimately connected to. It's like they're in a family, you know, it's a much more familial, you can tell that they love each other and trust him and bearing his heart and his charges mm-hmm. to him.
And I don't think Paul is wishing harm to Alexander when he says God's going to reward him for his works. I think Paul just knows that as a consequence, if Alexander doesn't repent, there's going to be judgment. Not because he wants it, though.
Well, and often when you're running from God, there's usually some correction behind it. So
that may have been Paul's way of trying to get a message to him.
Could be through Tim. I think I'm not disagreeing with you, Justin. I suspect he's probably saying, well, God will correct it now or later.
Yeah, he mentions Alexander in 1 Timothy.
Really?
Yeah, 1 Timothy 1:20. Says, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. But again, that's not something that I think Paul took joy in doing.
Agreed.
So I don't know, it's just real easy to read that as a Western, like, Christian 2,000, 25 years later and be like, oh, God's going to get you. Mm-hmm. You wronged me, God's going to get you. Stop it. No. Like, you deserve to be gotten by God just as much as anyone else does.
Sounds like a little too gangster.
Pray for mercy and grace and, like, repentance to fall on that person. And in order for repentance to come on somebody, you know what usually comes? God's goodness.
Yes, it does.
Because it's the goodness that leads to repentance, not necessarily like his wrath.
I didn't hear your forgiveness when he said it.
Yeah, so the reason I always laugh is that Paul never, he has no bones about it. He just calls it like it is.
Right.
Alyssa heard a missionary from the Ukraine pray that God would bring God would convict Vladimir Putin, and if Vladimir Putin refused to repent, that God would bring judgment and bring him down. Basically, I believe he put it harsher than that, but there are
he prayed for his soul, mm-hmm. and he said, "Well, he's not going to be saved, and just let the worms eat him," basically. Which is like, wow.
Which is a biblical prayer.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, but keep in mind, again, this is not a contradiction, it's just an addition.
Sure.
Trying to find the verse. But as for you, be serious about everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Mm-hmm. Part of that is the assumption of Christlikeness, which includes, like, not taking things personal, not taking offense.
Well, I don't think Paul was offended. I think Paul recognized the fact that they were in sin, and mm-hmm. that they were also in ministry. And
correct.
As ministry, you have a responsibility, and God will not let that go.
Correct. And that is the right way, I think, that we should look at this versus, like, Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me. Mm-hmm. God's going to get him.
Oh, okay, I get you.
Get him, God.
Was it taking it personal?
Yeah.
Yeah, I got you. You're right.
We have to be careful not to use that scripture to justify our offense towards someone else. And that offense is going to sound like this. God's going to get you. Mm-hmm. That makes you sound like you're all holy roller. But really, like,
it's easier to just keep your mouth closed and let God do his thing.
Isn't it?
Yeah. In this case, I think because Timothy is a minister, he was basically warning him.
Of course.
You know, and there is a responsibility of ministers that when somebody is in, when another minister is in open sin, mm-hmm. an unrepentant sin, to call it out.
And to protect the flock from them.
Yes. Mm-hmm. There is an error with a lot of churches where there's fear of calling out open sin from ministries. And that just begets more sin in the church.
Sure. I think the balance is that God is a God of love, but we also have to keep in mind that if he loves us, he's going to correct us. And with that, Natalie, I think mm-hmm. we'll wrap her up.
Mm-hmm. Mark, you're going to go to